My apologies for slightly late getting here, but I think a good many of you were quite, well, cutting it fine at the very least, so hopefully we understand one another. And I do greet you above all in the name of the Lord Jesus and seek his presence among us that we might worship God truly and in spirit this morning. Very warm welcome to those of you who are now visitors, but not strange faces. It's great to see you with us today, and thank you for coming, for the encouragement that it brings to us. And pray that God will especially bless you in your fellowship with us this morning. Speaking of which, it's a great privilege to, as is our custom, I mentioned birthdays that are coming up. I must confess there was one that I missed amongst our usual number last time, although I wasn't here last Sunday myself anyway, but we could be remembering the Potheater family. Nellie had a birthday on Wednesday, last Wednesday that is. This coming Wednesday there are two folk connected with us, young Anna May. It's lovely to have you with us this morning, and we wish you well for your birthday and the family as well on that day, Wednesday. Are you going to be 7, is that right? 7 years? Wonderful. And Matthias is the week after, I think. So that's great. And good to share that with you in this way today. God bless for those days. But another one on Wednesday is our good friend David Needham. So at the other end of the scale, we might say. But do remember him on Wednesday as well, if you would. I do have to mention a couple of extra things with regard to notices this morning. There are, as usual, a number of things printed out for you. Please do bear in mind that next Sunday the clocks are changing overnight, so it's going to affect, I hope it won't affect attendances, but it's going to affect attendances next week. Next Sunday is the first day that you'll be with changed clocks, but hopefully had a good sleep with an extra hour that night. Also to drive home the point, there is a box dealing with it to do with the Sunday school outing, but everyone is welcome to join in with that. It's a visit to London City Mission headquarters and their General Secretary, John Nichols, who has a close relationship with the Free Church, is hoping to be there and perhaps get a couple of other Free Church workers to be there for around about an hour to show us around and to talk a little bit about the work that they do there. So it's just that, and then perhaps a picnic lunch afterwards, weather permitting, or some arrangement can be made for that. So to meet at London City Mission on Tower Bridge Road at 11 a.m. on Saturday the 13th of November. So it's a few weeks away, but do make your planning for that, please. With regard to that, because that's coming up and because the end of the year is coming up, that's the Sunday School project, there are, again, leaflets and so forth are out on the table at the back. If you haven't seen them, do have a look. It's a special anniversary for them this year as well. So please keep them in mind. Another item that is missing from this list is particularly it was given out for the children. It's the Christmas shoebox appeal that we involve in, and the date that was set to try and bring those together for collection is next Sunday, the 31st of October. So do keep that in mind as well, and get those things together, and perhaps especially with the half term it might be more possible to do that by next week. I'm hoping they're the main things that I need to emphasize for you this morning, but as always, do encourage you to make sure that you do read the information that's there. And keep the things in prayer as well as the week goes on. And just to close, there is a new issue of the Record, the magazine, Church Magazine, and there will be the instructor going out as well after the Sunday school. It'll go on the table once it's been distributed to the children. So I think they're the main things I need to mention this morning as we do seek to worship God in all that we do together as a congregation of his people. And we come because of the summons of God's own word, as we have it this morning. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. And therefore, do let us join together in the worship of God. Let us join in praise. And our first praise this morning is Psalm 108. Psalm 108 on page 146. We'll sing the first four stanzas. They're marked verses 1 through to 5. May we sing with a whole heart, each one of us and together. O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples I will sing of you, always. And through to the verse marked 5. Psalm 108, to God's praise, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my soul the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the people, I will sing of you always. For you said, my God is boundless, greater
together. And if, O Lord, we desire, as the words speak, that your glory should be spread around this world, lead us that we ourselves will indeed look to your glory today, that you would turn our hearts to seek to know you, the glory that you have as the one who is eternal and sure. It does not fade, does not deteriorate with the passage of time. So also your eternal plan and your purpose, things that are fixed and sure, things that are effective and accomplish that very purpose. And that great purpose, especially, O God, as we come before you this morning, the purpose of love towards men. Men who are sinners, entirely dependent upon your mercy, that love that is poured out in mercy and grace. And that we, O Lord, must come confessing that you are the one who upholds the universe or the universes by your wisdom and word, that nothing is to move except by your will. We pray that you would move us now. We are made in your image, that which is so badly spoiled by our sin. But even so, you have come to us in the person of your Son, Christ Jesus. Move our hearts, we pray, O Lord, both that the praises would be yours and that our hearts will draw near unto him, your own beloved Son. O Lord, it is astounding, it is to your glory, that he should come at all. And we know that he will come in glory. But so much more that he came taking on himself the likeness of sinful flesh, to give himself a ransom, that great price. And so as we come for the purpose of worship today, O God, in answer for the great gift that he has given to us, as we plead that it might be known truly by each one of us, Lord, for that great gift, let us not despise him by mere forms of worship today, but that we would have each one earnest and seeking hearts, seeking to be forgiven and to be filled, to be cleansed and renewed. O gracious God, out of your mercies, do forgive and hold us to yourself. Love us freely. Make us into those who do likewise to all around us. May this be, both now and in days to come, to the glory of the God who has loved us and of the Christ who gave himself to cleanse us from sin. Hear us, we pray, with that pardon of sin, all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us engage together in confession of faith. We do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed as it is known. We'll do so as I read it. Make it your own confession in your heart together this morning. And we share together with the Church of the Ages in doing so. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant his blessing on each of us and our hearts before him in such words. May he also bless his word as we turn to it now, reading in our first Bible reading this morning in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll read the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. There we see such a contrast with the prophet himself, who has been in a place where he has been able to see the great God of glory, and then he takes a message that man might see but not perceive, hear but not understand. May God grant his blessing upon his word that we might hear today. And in answer, as it were, we might turn to sing once more in Psalm 115. Psalm 115, page 152. Where we will sing the first two stanzas and then the last four. So it is verses 1 to 3 and then 12 to 18. And here is a psalmist who has seen the glory of God, who does rely upon the Lord and return praise to him. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3. Lord, not to us, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. And we sing through to verse 3 and then down, starting again at verse 12 to the end of the psalm, verse 18. Let's stand again to sing.
Lord, not to us, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations
just a moment, especially with the children just now. If I talk about a climbing frame, do you know what I mean? You get them at school, big ones, perhaps you've had them at home, maybe a smaller one. You know the kind of thing? Well, we used to have one, but at the end of it there was a ladder from each side, and I suppose it was about so high, and then there were swings from another bar and so on. Do you know what I mean? Does anyone, you know what I mean? A climbing frame? Something to climb up and down and swing about on and so on. Well, back home, and I didn't bring it because it's quite small and you couldn't really see it and it might be a little bit embarrassing, but I've got a photo of a little boy, a real little boy, on a climbing frame, and he's right up on the top. And I took the picture myself because I thought this was amazing. Why is he right up here? He shouldn't be up there. He's too small for that. And I can let on that it wasn't in this country, so health and safety wasn't a problem at the time. But the thing that was amazing to me was that he was up there because he'd seen other people going up. And it was like the thing that I thought when I saw it was, he doesn't know he can't do that. There's others who maybe don't see anyone climbing one of these things, and they say, oh, that's too high, or it's too much. Maybe you've been like that yourself. I think sometimes if you're the oldest person in the family, when you're still small, you have to go through that, unless you've got big cousins or someone, and you see them doing it. But I was thinking of this because sometimes you see a thing like that for the first time, and grown-ups can be like that with things in life as well, and you see it for the first time and you think, I can't go up that. But then you see someone else doing it, and you say, you can't stop me going up. You don't know that there's a problem with it. You just do it. And the problem would be to try and stop you. So there's two ways of looking at the same thing. And we have something just like that today. And that's just like that in life, that's in there in the Bible. And the one thing we can say that people look at is Jesus. But people look at him from completely opposite ways. Some people say, yes, I can believe in Jesus. And some people say, I can't believe in Jesus. And really, there's only those two ways. But now, let's take another example. If you go home today and you sit down at the table, mum or dad, they put something on the table for your meal in front of you that you've never seen before, I wonder what you're going to say. Because most children and some dads will say, I can't eat that, just because you've never done it before. You've never seen it. And really, we can't say that we can't do it. We shouldn't be saying that, because we haven't tried it. We haven't made an effort. We haven't got involved. And there are many people like that with Jesus, and I don't want you to be like that with Jesus. It's not safe. It's better to go with him. Don't say, I can't believe in him. Just believe. Trust in him. That's what he calls you to do. And when you do, you'll realize, well, it can't be the other way. It can't be that I won't believe in him. I can't be like other people out there who don't believe in Jesus. So that's another way of saying I can't. I can't be like them. But that's because you've tried something much, much better. And you've come and trusted in Jesus. So maybe you can think about that. When there's something in life that you say, well, I can't do that, stop yourself and say, maybe I need to try. Maybe I need to remember that I can trust in Jesus. Some people say I can't. You can't. Some people say they can't. But you trust in him. And that's what the Bible is saying. That's what Jesus himself says today. And the things that the people around him, some of them did say, we can't do that. Others said, well, we can't stay away from Jesus. We have to be with him. So we're going to look at that a little bit more as we go on. Now, the other thing about this is that it reminds me of people in countries around the world where the the rulers, the presidents and the other people in government, they say to these Christians, they say to people who believe in Jesus, they say, stop believing in Jesus. And those Christians say, well, I can't stop. They're saying, I can't. But they say, I can't stop. And so they get thrown into prison. They have to suffer because they believe in Jesus and they can't do it otherwise. They can't stop. So I think that's something that is a very good example of what I'm talking about. And maybe we can just take a moment just now to pray especially for these people who say, I can't stop believing in Jesus. What wonderful witness that is to us to say, you think about that for your life through everything else that goes on around you. So let's just pray. Close eyes and bow heads. And let's pray for these people for just a moment now. We give thanks, O Lord, that there are people since Jesus himself and even before who suffered because they trusted in you, because they believe in Jesus and would not stop, even though men might say so and men might punish them or think that they're punishing them because of that. We pray for the people today who are holding on to the name of Jesus in prison, who are holding on to the name of Jesus even if they're facing being thrown out of their villages and out of their families because of that. We ask, Lord, that you will keep them strong. And we pray for the other people around them who say they can't trust in Jesus. And we pray that what your people do and what they say will work effectively into their hearts as well. So they will come to see the new way of looking at life in Jesus. We do ask, Lord God, that you will make us strong as we think upon these people and that we will hold on to him whatever the cost might seem to be, that we will realize it's only in this life and there's a great gain before us to be with him. Hear us then, Lord, and grant blessing upon these folk and may we ourselves be regard them as treasure to care for, especially before you in prayer, and that we also ourselves will learn well from them. May this be to your glory, we pray, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, would you turn with me to a New Testament reading in the Gospel according to John in chapter 6, where we find these two groups of people that I've been speaking about. We'll start reading at verse 53 through to the end of the chapter, verse 71. John chapter 6 at verse 53, which is part of, it picks up in the middle of the long part of, we call it discourse, instruction that Jesus gives, and a call that Jesus gives to the people around him. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far, again seeking the Lord's blessing on his word to our hearts. And we may take up his praise in response in Psalm 95, page 126. Psalm 95, page 126, starting at verse 6 through to the end of the psalm, begins with a call to worship the Lord and the reason why, the care that the Lord gives. And then halfway through verse 7, as we have it, there is a reminder that when we hear, we must attend to his voice. And reminded by the story of the people of Israel, who, when they heard God's voice, hardened their hearts. They said, we cannot do what God says we should do. And as a result, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land and to receive the great promises that he had given them. So let us bear this in mind as we take this and we finish the psalm. "I swear that they will never enter my rest." Hebrews picks that up and says that that applies also to God's people, or the people who hear God's word today, that we must be careful that we will enter God's rest. There is still a rest that waits for the people of God. And so it is brought very much into our own setting accordingly. And that great expression at the halfway through verse 7, "Today if you hear and attend to his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did on the way." Let us not resist the word of God as he speaks to us. And let's therefore sing to him in Psalm 95. Let's stand again to sing.
Come, let us bow humbly and worship the Lord. Let us kneel before him, our Maker in prayer. For we are his people, and he is our God. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving care. Today you hear and attend to his voice. Don't harden your hearts as you did on the way. Amen.
Please be seated. Let us therefore again ourselves turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we therefore pray for the ministry of your word. We do pray that it will not be just a matter of course, that even amongst ourselves where we may have a form of godliness, that we will know also the power of it, that we will not be hard of heart in any measure. Maybe so throughout this world today, that the gospel will go out effectively with your accompanying spirit working through it, the gospel of Christ Jesus and salvation in him alone. We pray especially for this too, because we live in a world where men live with many dashed hopes. We pray that they might find a living hope and confidence in the unchanging God, not the mere gods of this world, which they make with their own hands or with their own hearts. We ask, Lord, for your mighty working, not just that we would see amazing things, but that men will find you even through hardship. We do bring before you, O God, that men do suffer in many different ways. Today we would especially think of Haiti as we learn of further calamity that is coming upon them after when they're still trying to recover from the earthquake some months ago. In the midst of this, O God, may your people be able to exercise an effective ministry, that whatever this world might withhold from men, yet your grace is abundant and is free and is flowing. We ask, Lord God, that you will also draw near to ourselves in our particular needs. We bring before you each one who is in need of renewed health, and in the midst of any disability and ailments, we do pray that yet there will be no diminishing of hope, but rather growth, that in everything our eyes would be on greater prize. We give thanks, O Lord, for the arrival last Wednesday of little Amelie, of poor Aryan and Michalina. We do pray that the family will be blessed. Pray for mother and child especially, for strength, for growth and to renew strength. We pray too for Father to uphold them and to know your blessing too in the new part of their life that they enter into with a child. Amongst ourselves too, we would commend to you the preachers for next week, and considering our need for your word, that through all the other concerns that we have day by day, may we not lose sight, and may this be the clearest thing for us, that your word is our source of life, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we pray for the men who will be preaching, leading the services next week here. We commend them for your equipping, for your upholding. And do grant, O Lord, that among us as a congregation, your gospel will dwell in us richly, the word of Christ. We give thanks that we share today with friends who bind us with others of your people, from the north of Scotland over to the Netherlands, and indeed as we look around amongst us with the connections that we have in so many different parts of the world. We give thanks, O Lord, for that, and we do pray for these fellowships that we are linked with, and ask that above all the gospel will have free course, that it will prosper, that there will be that raising up of your people to the glory of your name in the hearts of men, and that men might know the joy of your salvation. Keep us then, O Lord, each one in the ways that we go. Watch over us as we would open up your word ourselves today and speak with us according to our need. This may it be to the glory of your name, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Perhaps it's a generalization, but one thing struck me as I was coming to this passage myself for today. And I would suggest it's a very significant problem in our world today, perhaps especially in the West, as we call it, but I think in many, many parts of the world. It is this, that it seems that in the things of life that don't really matter so much, we're almost expected to have very strong views. Perhaps one of the clearest examples is when it comes for those who are at all interested in football, you have to have your football team and quite a strong allegiance to it. But does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? Let's be honest about it. But when it comes to ethical matters and standards, and especially when it comes to where a man is going to rest his faith and his hope in life, hope for life, where do you place your faith? What is your hope based on? Then it seems we have to be relaxed and tolerant, as it's called. Although, do you notice that the self-appointed critics in the world tell us we've got to be tolerant. They tell us we have to be tolerant. We have to be. And they define it in their own way. It's a contradiction in terms, really. Put that apart. But you come to Jesus, you come to God's word, and it's quite the opposite. And that's the way it is through this chapter. There were crowds, remember, going back to the beginning when we read in the first part of the chapter how he fed the 5,000 men plus the others. And then in verse 15, Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. The crowds were excited by this person. He was their kind of fellow. They could make him king. Things were looking good. Until he slipped away. Next time they meet up with him, we learn he was in the synagogue, and he's talking about them having to eat him. And he says, this is the only way, the only true bread of life, the only way of life, the only entry into eternal life, is through what he says, eat him, drink his blood. That's rather a shattering of their illusions. It's polarizing. But in a way, it's no more polarizing than it would be for you to have a plate of food in front of you and for you to decide, will I eat it or not? You can only do one or the other. There's only two possible ways. Even if you taste it, you are effectively eating it. And he's saying essentially the same thing. Here I am. What are you going to do about me? Nothing in between. So we can say, as we come to this point, and there have already been hints, and certainly in the introductory summary that John gives to his gospel, it's all laid out for us. But here perhaps we might say the matter is coming to a head. It will be just a little while yet before the time is completely right. We might say it's a bit like You have a pot of food that's cooking, and it needs to come to the boil, and then you simmer it. It's a while before it's ready to eat. There is a while, but this is coming to the boil. The real challenge is in front of men. Jesus was talking, speaking about his flesh and his blood as bread from heaven, which he says men have to eat if they are to live. But we find as we read through that previous passage, yes, he's using some pictures, he's using illustrations from their Old Testament experience, but he's not just talking in pictures. He was raising the essential question, what are you going to do with me? And it's from verse 60 down that we see already. It's going to become more and more apparent as we read on through the Gospel. But from verse 60 onwards, we see both possible responses. I say both possible responses, but it's interesting that they are expressed, in, I think, as impossibilities. On both sides, people had something to say, I can't do that. So I want to look at this, propose to look at this under these points. First, that they said it couldn't be done. Then to ask a little further, how impossible it really was. And then about ourselves, is it still impossible? So first then, they said it couldn't be done. You look at the people all around Jesus. There's one person in the middle, Jesus. You look at all the people around him, and you consider what each one of them has done. If you could, examine each person, and you will find that every single other person said in one way or the other to Jesus, it can't be done. There were two groups. It's like there were two doors that they went through in response. Much like you might say at the House of the Parliament, that when it comes to a vote, they have to go through one side or the other. Well, in that case, some viewers abstain, but that's essentially, you go through one side or the other. And that's what's happened here. I can't do this. Others say, I can't do that. They're both saying, I can't do something. But let's look at the first group. What are they saying they can't do? From verse 60, and then you see down to verse 66 is the upshot of that. They said in verse 60, many said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It was so hard, so beyond understanding as it's written here, that they had to split and go separate ways. And if you just read it as it stands here, on our page in English, it's a hard saying, who can understand it? You might well say, it seems quite a big jump from that to abandoning him, walking away, leaving him behind. So I want to fill out that conclusion that they've come to in verse 60. What's behind what we have just written out in those few words. That's brief conclusion of the many, both then and, I believe, still today. A hard saying. And some of you, if you have your own Bibles, you might find a note relating to that. The hardness is of a particular kind. And it has a little bit of a range of meaning. It could mean a very rough expression. And if you speak to someone in a rough tone of voice with rough words, it's understandable if they won't accept it, if they won't respond. It's demanding, a demanding thing. It demands something of those people. And that's obvious, isn't it? He says, you either eat my flesh or you don't, and that will affect whether you have eternal life or not. It is demanding. But it's also offensive. And we can confirm that because we see that when Jesus knew this. He knew that they complained or murmured amongst themselves. It takes you straight back to Israel in the desert, how often they complained against God. But he asked, does this offend you? It's offensive. It was something that put up a massive obstacle in front of them, that they couldn't come any closer to him. That's how they felt. It's not just that it was a perplexing thing that they were trying to get their head around. I think it seems to be saying that they could understand perfectly well what he was saying, but they didn't like it. They didn't accept it. It was an obstacle. Put that with the second part, who can understand it? Behind this is the idea of who can hear it. Do you remember in Isaiah? Isaiah was told to take a word to the people, directly to the people, saying, hear but don't hear. You go to Revelation, and in the letters to the churches, repeatedly, they are all concluded with this. If you hear what the Spirit says, hear. Use your ears for what they're meant for. Someone said the other day that people today hear with their eyes. In other words, the message that they will listen to is what they can see in front of them. That's completely contrary to the faith that Hebrews 11 talks about, the substance of things not seen. What will you hear? What will these people hear? They are saying not just that we can't get our head around it, but we don't want to hear it. We don't like what we're hearing. Who can bear to listen? Demanding words, offensive words, to them at least. Words that cause them pain, that poke them. If you remember the story of Paul on the road to Damascus, and the particular part when he was blinded and he cried out to God, and or Jesus said to him, the Lord spoke to him and he said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? The goads were the sharp sticks that an ox driver would use to drive his oxen onwards. And God was saying that this is what he's been doing with Paul, that there's been something poking away at Paul to get him. And what's Paul been doing? He's been kicking against them. He's been refusing, like an oxen who turns around, tries to resist and doesn't go on. And that's what these words are. This is Jesus coming with his words of himself, and saying to the people, this is what you need. And people felt it as something that was penetrating, and something that they did not like. And they would resist, they would turn away from it, and so on. What has Jesus just been saying? He says, I am the bread of life. Earlier in the passage they said, well, give us that food, that bread. But as they get further on, they realize it's him. Him. This has implications. Implications that were unacceptable to the majority of them. If you go back, perhaps part of the offense is to be found in verse 42. The Jews murmured against him in verse 41 there as well. They complained. They didn't like what they were hearing already then. And the complaint was along these lines. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know this fellow. How can he say that he's from heaven? How can he say that he's bred from heaven? How can he say that our life, eternal life, that we've been longing for all this time, how can he say that he's the source of it for us? That's a great part of the offense. But it also perhaps reflects that this eternal life which he is saying, he testifies that he has come from the Father bringing the things of the Father. Perhaps this is reflecting that this kind of eternal life is it's not quite so important after all in their way of thinking. So there's one impossibility, and that's where it comes from. They found what he had to say offensive, too demanding, and for them it meant they couldn't go any further with him. To move on, there is another, we might say, impossibility from verse 68 onwards. perhaps a natural response of Jesus as he sees the crowd moving away. And there's just a few left, 12 men. And he says to them in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away? What about you?" Because of the impossibility of eating Jesus, most left him. "What about you?" he says to what are now called the 12. And do notice there is a distinction made by this. We often think of disciples as these 12 men. But a disciple is a very general term for one who follows. And there were people who followed him all over the place, didn't they? They followed him up the hillside where they were fed. They followed him around the lake or across the lake so they could meet him in Capernaum in the synagogue. People were following him because of what he was doing. And they were disciples in generality. But now it was coming right down. And perhaps just to reflect too how that matches the way that God has worked so often, which was there in Isaiah 6 again. Just a stump, a remnant, just a little. Nothing out of which God makes great and glorious things. "What about you?" he says to the 12. And so Peter answers on their behalf, on behalf of the group. And effectively the answer is, it would be impossible to leave you. To whom can we go? We have you. You have the words of eternal life. There's no one else we can go to. I can't go from you. Don't ask us to do that." He wasn't, of course, but it's effectively what the 12 were saying. It would be impossible to leave you. Now, what is it that makes it so different? Exactly the same words, exactly the same person in the middle, and you get some people who can't bear the thought of carrying on with him, some people who can't bear the thought of leaving him. What's the difference? You have it right there in front of you. That's what's happened here. If you read where Peter makes the same testimony in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there Jesus answers it by saying, "This wasn't made known to you by men. This was made known to you by my Father." And that's what Jesus has been saying all along. This is the bread of God. This is the bread of life. This is the bread from heaven. You need to eat. You need to drink my blood. But he said repeatedly, you will not get this. You will not take hold of it unless it's been made known to you by God. By the Father especially, he's repeated. In verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing." And then perhaps even more directly, in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And he tells us later on that the reason he says this is he picks up in verse 65. "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." But also in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." This is his theme. He's reminding all who will hear, every one of them, even those who will reject him. He says, the only way you can come is if the Father draws you. That has been so badly misused many a time. It's treated as an excuse not to come. That's not why Jesus is saying it. But he gives the explanation. He says, what this is all about is about spiritual things. It's about a work of the Spirit. It's about spiritual life, overcoming the life where you are bound in to the things of just this world and of the flesh. So to the same words, there's such different responses. To the many, how could this be meaningful? To the few, how could this be any other way? So it's portrayed as two impossibilities. Whoever it was that you turned to on that day said, it can't be done. One, we can't go with him. too, we can't leave him. How impossible then was it really? To talk to many people today, you would, I think, get the impression that to believe or to have faith is pretty much a take it or leave it kind of thing. And it's something that you can tack on to the rest of stuff in life. And therefore, even once you have taken it in one way or another, and believe me, the scientist and these others who argue against Christian faith, they're exercising as much, if not more, faith in their own way. But having taken whatever direction you take in faith, people tend to think that all you need to do is to change your own mind and there we are, you're on the other side. And that may be true if faith is just a cloudy kind of thing, a nebulous thing, when you're not facing up to the serious matters of faith. But just for one example, very quickly, if you go on to the book of Hebrews and the opening of chapter 11, it tells us about faith. And it says it's the substance of things not seen. And then in verse 3 it says, it's by faith that we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. That's a big thing. It's all over the news these days in our part of the world. If you bear in mind that the matter of our origins is a matter of faith, even that should be a reminder that to shift any true faith position is a very big thing. It does enter the realms of impossibility without the right approach. There were those men of both groups who spoke as they did, coming to a realization that, yeah, things were coming to the boil, we might say. They're coming to a realization of how deeply Jesus is penetrating into their hearts, deep into their lives, challenging everything in life and saying, what are you basing your life on? Going down into the foundations. For the first, there in verses, particularly 60, tying up 60 and 66, it wasn't just that they'll have to get their heads around what he's trying to say about himself. It wasn't just trying to understand as we think it. They already had some awareness of that, sufficient for them to object to it. What was hard for them was that they should have to go along on his terms with him. They would have been fine if they could have taken him as a king who could feed them, who could free them, right then and there. That would be fine. But he pulled away from that. And he'd started talking about something very different. Something that did dig deeply into their hearts. To cast their lot in with a man that they knew, thought they knew, verse 42, but who claims to come from heaven. And in verse 62, to return there as well. This man who tells us we have to eat him, that's all too much. Perhaps there was still a lot unclear, but at this point they were not the least bit ready to trust in him for that. And Jesus knew. I'm asking the question, how impossible was it really? Was it just a matter of, well, give up your own pretensions and come along with Jesus? But Jesus has repeatedly said, you have not yet been brought all the way by the Father. He was saying that it's essential that the Spirit and the Father will seal this matter to a man. Let's understand it, realize that even in Jesus speaking in this way, the Father and the Spirit were at work. They were speaking to these people. They were coming up and facing them face on. As God does, I believe, with each one of us every time we open his word. He's facing them. He is at work. But there was another stage, another step to be taken, that this might be sealed, that their ears might be truly opened and their hearts. On the other hand, once the 12 had come, they had come that bit closer to Jesus. The Spirit had been working in their hearts. They had been brought to this place of giving such a testimony. But for them too, because of that, there could be no alternative. With the exception of one, of course, which is laid out a couple of times in this passage, just in a few words at the end of verse 64, and then by Jesus himself in 70 and 71. It reminds us that there can be a pretense or an imitation of a life by faith without that true unity, eating the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I doubt at that point whether any of the disciples of both kinds knew quite how substantial was the difference between them, how dependent they were on God's work to carry them over from one to the other. And it is a one-way valve. There is entry with no exit when you have come into union with Christ. They were utterly dependent on the work of the Spirit to give them this life. And it leaves some, for a time at least, offended by Jesus, while there were others who had come to hang on his every word. You have the words of eternal life. We might say that of these men on both sides, like with the Old Testament prophets, they spoke more than they knew. It is a hard saying. It is a lingering offense what Christ has done and what he says concerning what he teaches concerning himself. But when you find him, what is there? What is there that can compare? What else might be done? Where else can you turn to find the words of eternal life? But it relies entirely upon the work of God's Spirit on the Father. For either party, in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own trust, it was impossible. It was impossible that they should be anywhere other than where they were with regard to Christ. And then we need to ask the question, is it still impossible? Not just then, those 2,000 or so years ago. Jesus still calls on us today to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Is it still impossible, one way, one of these or the other? And in the way that we've seen, the simple answer has to be yes. We still depend upon the same work of God. What Jesus says in John chapter 6, which so divided men at that point, it can only fully be grasped in the light of the cross, his death. It's there that he gives his flesh and his blood through which we might find spiritual life, the fullness of life, eternal life. And thus even the 12 at this point were still very dependent on the faith that's given to them by the Spirit, where they couldn't see the whole story. I'm thinking too that when you come to the book of Acts, you read there thousands who did come to faith in Christ. I would like to think that some of them were these people who turned away from Jesus on that day in Capernaum, who couldn't stomach his claims. But it's the same dividing factor. To many folk today, it's no easier to throw yourself completely on Christ. He does say, eat my flesh. He says, become one with him. And Jesus and his cross, as Paul tells us, it remains an enormous offense to the Jews. It remains an immense foolishness to everyone else, unless you gain the light of the Spirit of God. The Spirit who reveals to you your desperate need. I'm eating bread day by day and it doesn't get me anywhere. I need a bread that gives me life. I need to cast myself upon the provision of heaven. When you see your need of a Savior, when you see how perfectly Jesus fits that need, and no one else does, when you come to see those things, it's then that you find that it's equally impossible, as it once was to come to Him, it's equally impossible now to leave Him, that you could go to anyone else. You can ask the question, to whom shall we go? Ask yourself. Ask your faith. You want to examine your faith? Ask, to whom can we go? It's very common, I think, in, as I would close, common in the Christian community today to, I think, tend to try and respond when somebody wants to work out, do I have faith? Perhaps it's more common to ask the question, or ask, you might say, positives. I suggest we have here some authority to come at it, you might call it, negatively. To whom else can we go? Let's say Jesus. Look at Jesus and say, well, if I don't want to stick with you, where else can I go? Ask yourself, do you belong with those for whom Christ is offensive, who will not have Him? Because they think they know Him, they think that He is a man, and just a man, and all those things that go with it. You want to examine your faith? Is your faith more in yourself, or in the powers of this age? That's what these people were doing. Or are you able to confess instead that Jesus, and only Jesus, has the words of eternal life? Who else speaks with this authority? Who else speaks with this winsomeness to draw men to Himself? What does He say in all this? He says, eat my flesh. Some say, I can't do that. Others say, look how He's giving Himself for me. Because the Spirit has been at work. Do you belong with those for whom Christ is offensive? If not, perhaps even a grain of mustard seed of faith is within you. Peter and the others, the other 11, still had so much to learn. Do you feel that dangerous thing, feel that your grasp of Christ is up and down? Come back to the objective truth. Affirm that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And when He alone has the words of eternal life, how could He be otherwise than the Christ, the Son of the living God? And how then could it be possible to find hope anywhere else? Or put your faith anywhere else. So far, may God grant blessing on His word to us. May He grant it, may His Spirit accompany it for His glory. Let us pray together. Our Lord, let us say that it can't be done, that we should leave you. Should any be outside of you amongst us this morning, be at work in their hearts, that there cannot will be entirely redirected, that they will come to see that there are only one set of words for for eternal life, life that is to know our God and Christ Jesus whom he sent. Only these words. So may we seek them out and treasure them in our hearts. May we find life for any, perhaps, that it might be to begin. But for all of us, that we would go on eating, drinking, feasting, being filled with your truth. Not looking elsewhere, but coming to know better and better the beauties of your holiness and righteousness in Christ Jesus. We seek him then, O Lord, and seek your own blessing upon us in him. May the glory be yours, and the praise, now and always. Amen. Let's turn then in closing to sing in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, it's the last couple of stanzas of the psalm, so you find that on page 87. Psalm 68 from verse Mark 32. 68 from verse 32. O realms of earth, sing to the Lord, to him who has his throne on high. All kingdoms, join in praise to God, whose chariot rides the ancient sky. Listen as he sends out his word, a mighty thundering is heard. And so let's sing to the end of the psalm, to God be praise. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
O realms of earth, sing to the Lord, to him who has his throne on high. All kingdoms join in praise.
May he grant his blessing upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.